Please take your Bibles and turn with me now to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. And we read, "The hand of the Lord was upon me," Ezekiel says, "and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, they were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Again he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive. And you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you and you will come to life. I will place up you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, 'And you, son of man, take for yourself one stick and write on it, for Judah and for the sons of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them together, one to another, into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. When the sons of your people speak to you, saying, will you not declare to us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will put them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. The sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them. And they will no longer be two nations and no longer be divided into two kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols or with their detestable things or with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. They will live on the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons and their sons' sons forever. And David my servant will be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them. and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. It's amazing how that people on the street who perhaps have read little of the Bible, yet they know something about the Valley of Dry Bones. Well, maybe they haven't read it out of a text such as we have done here this morning, but maybe they've heard it this way. Dem bones, dem bones, dem dry bones, dem bones, dem bones, dem dry bones, dem bones, dem bones, dem dry bones. Now hear the word of the Lord. Well, the toe bone connected to your foot bone, the foot bone connected to your heel bone, the heel bone connected to your ankle bone, the ankle bone connected to your leg bone connected to your knee bone, the knee bone connected to your thigh bone, the thigh bone connected to your hip bone, the hip bone connected to your backbone, the backbone connected to your shoulder bone, the shoulder bone connected to your neck bone, the neck bone connected to your head bone. Now hear the word of the Lord. They might have heard that from way, way back. And so the story of these dry bones, it's sort of gotten around. Well, we need to set this within an understanding of what's going on here. Now, the last time we preached out of Ezekiel, we went several chapters back, and we were in Ezekiel chapter 33, and the first part talks about the watchman's duty. And immediately in verse 21, which is following this part talking about the watchman's duty and how that Ezekiel was the watchman for the house of Israel, we read in Ezekiel 33, verse 21, "Now in the 12th year of our exile, on the 5th of the 10th month," there was a very specific date given to it, "the refugees from Jerusalem came to me saying, 'The city has been taken. The city has been taken.'" So here, some of the people had already been in exile for 12 years, and there were actually three deportations that took place out of Judah under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon. But now that most final and that most crushing, 586, 587 BC, here the word comes, the city has been taken, it has been crushed. Well, Ezekiel had been forewarning that this is exactly what was going to take place, that the people who had walked in darkness, and that even Moses had forewarned this, that this was what they were going to anticipate. Now, if we go back even further, we come to Ezekiel chapter 24. And in the last half of Ezekiel 24, we read of the death of Ezekiel's wife. And we saw there how that the wife, Ezekiel's wife's death was going to be a sign. And Ezekiel was going to be silent, unable to speak, until the city was taken. And so here, in Ezekiel 33, the city is taken, and Ezekiel opens his mouth, and he preaches again, he prophesies to the people, and what does he say? He once again shares some words of rebuke, but you will notice how that in these final chapters, as we move through the conclusion of Ezekiel, Ezekiel speaks to the people words of hope, words of strength, words of blessing. But it must be understood what the condition was. Now, the people understood themselves perhaps too severely. They thought, our hope is gone. Every opportunity for life, every opportunity for a future is past. We have blown it. Ezekiel now comes. The one who had spoken to them so sternly, so pointedly, with a flint-hard forehead, he now comes and he speaks to them words of hope, words of God's renewal, of God still dealing with them. Do you also remember, this is a strange time of year to be thinking about Dickens' Christmas Carol, but do you recall the first page? It starts something like this. Marley was dead. And the opening paragraphs speak and try to convince us Marley, Scrooge's former business partner, he was dead. Nothing wonderful will come of this tale unless this is specifically understood and it is repeated again. Marley is dead. Well, the people of Israel, there in Babylon, they considered themselves to be dead. And as we start here into Ezekiel chapter 37, the hand of the Lord upon Ezekiel, he's brought to this valley, and it's full of bones. Those bones were not freshly dead. There was a death that had taken place, and it says that they were very dry, and that there were many upon the surface of the ground. Now, we must also stop before we get to the really exciting part of these bones coming together and flesh coming upon them, to consider that these bones, strangely, had not been buried. They were just lying there. Well, how does that come about except that there had been a calamity? There had been an invasion, and there was no time, there was no energy, there was no opportunity for these bones to be buried. Calamity had come upon the people, and it was sudden. It was something that was unanticipated, and it was something from which they could not respond. So this is the picture. Calamity has come upon the people, and they are utterly undone. There is disgrace written all over the page because they have not been able to even honor their dead. There has been what we would say an obliteration of the people and of the nation. To this valley, to this spot, Ezekiel is brought by God, a preacher, not a first aid worker, but a preacher is brought to this valley full of very dry bones, and he's asked a question. Son of man, can these bones live? And the proper response was given. Lord, you know. And God says to him, prophesy. He says, preach. He says, proclaim the word of the Lord over these bones. And here was his message. It wasn't very long. Maybe there was a little bit more that the preacher got stirring in his heart. He said, preach to them. O dry bones, hear what God has to say. Hear the very words of the Lord. Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. Put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. And Ezekiel, as at other times when it was difficult or when it was easy, he did as he was told to do. And it's an amazing thing that as he preached to these dry bones, nobody else is there, must have felt kind of silly, but as he preached to them, all of a sudden there was a noise, there was a rattling, and the bones, they started coming together just as the song says. All of a sudden, bone to its bone. And not only that, there were sinews on them and flesh and skin, but a body without breath is no good. There was no breath in them. Well, what was the answer to this problem? Once again, the very same thing. Ezekiel is told, Ezekiel, preach. Prophesy to the breath, O son of man, and say, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may come to life. Ezekiel, once again, he is obedient to his charge, and he preaches as he was commanded, and breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Over and over again, preaching, the simple proclamation of God's word is discounted and discredited. It is set aside for other things that would seem to have greater power. The Apostle Paul says that it is through the foolishness of preaching that God has been delighted to save some. To save some. So here we have an example of what has taken place time and time again in churches large and small, as a man has stood and opened the word of God and sounded out the word of God. And some people will say, well, what in the world does a 2,000-year-old book that the very conclusion was written at 2,000 years ago, but portions that are 3,000 and 3,500 years old, what in the world does that have to do with anything that has to do with us today? How is it? It's simply that God is pleased to honor his word as it is lifted up, as it is held as the authority for our lives yet today. When pride is set aside, and when we come before the word of God humbly to say, Lord, all of the authoritative voices in this world have proven themselves to be empty and utterly hollow. I come to your word that I might be fed, that I might be strengthened, that I might be nourished, that there might be strength in my bones, that there might be strength in my backbone to stand tall and to live in the world that you have given me to live. But just as we have back in Genesis, we have God forming Adam out of the dust of the ground. There was the body there, and I'm sure it was a fine physique, but it was when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life that Adam became a living soul. So here, it wasn't just enough for the bones to come together and for flesh to cover them. Now, instead of bones scattered here and there, there were cadavers scattered here and there. There needed to be the Spirit of the living God to come upon them. So it is, once again, when the word of God is sounded out, that something miraculous happens. Something unexplainable happens. That not only the lives that are absolutely fractured, absolutely broken, they come together, but the Spirit of God works in those hearts and lives that real life comes into them. And they live. And they stand up and they're able to face the challenges which they were unable to face before. And whereas before they thought that they were completely undone, there was no hope or no future for them, all of a sudden they're able to talk about tomorrow and to think, God is not finished with me yet. Well, this was the word that Ezekiel would share with those round about him. God is not done with us. God has a plan for a future and for a blessing, even though we have been totally undone. God says, verse 14, I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it. Now, there's a twofold working out of this. God would bring his people back into the land as he promised, and he would establish them there. God once again is bringing so many of his chosen Israeli people back to the land. But God is also doing a work not just physically and with a portion of this world's population, but he desires in the hearts of men and women, wherever they be found, to bring them to salvation. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And Paul, a little bit like Charles Dickens at the start of the book A Christmas Carol, he's basically saying, Marley was dead, and so were you. So were you. You were in a grave. You were like Lazarus. You were wrapped in grave clothes, and they had said goodbye, and it was all over. There was no future for Lazarus. There was no future for Marley. There was no future for you. But God, rich in mercy, more than able and abundant in power, came to your grave, and he said, come forth, just as he did to Lazarus. He makes bones come together. He makes flesh come with strength. He makes breath come into lungs that haven't known real life even for a long time. You remember the story of the man who Jesus touched in his ministry, and he had been lame for most or all of his life. And it seemed that others passed him by, but Jesus came, and that man stood up and went on his way rejoicing. Sometimes we easily write off people and we say, oh, you know, they haven't paid any attention to God their whole life. And we think about statistics that say, you know, if someone's going to come to Christ, it's going to happen in their childhood or at least in their teenage years. But beyond that, and we start to believe the statistics rather than to believe in the power of God. And there is hope for each and every one. Well, Ezekiel would continue in this chapter 37, and he would talk about how that he would bring the people back, God would bring the people back, those who had wandered even decades before off into exile. And he starts to talk about David as their king. Now, David had been dead for 400 years at this point. So he's not talking about David himself, but rather a descendant of David. And he talks about this one as a servant who would be a king and one who would be their shepherd. And that he would be the one who would cause the people to dwell in safety. He would be the one whose all eyes would be set upon. And he would be the one who would make their dwelling there in the land. Verse 27, my dwelling place also will be with them. And I will be their God. And they will be my people. And the nations. God's never just concerned that his own people might know, but he wants others to know. And the nations, the other peoples, will know that I am the Lord who makes Israel holy, who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. We read of our heavenly home that God himself is the temple, and that that is the place to which we go.